Good thing I wasn't singing. Oh. Well, we are at this very important time, this time in which we look at the death of Jesus. As I begin this morning, I want to begin with something that took place in 1964. Believe it or not, that was before I was born. See, I'm not that old. But if you were around, you might remember there was a big earthquake that happened in Alaska, and it was one of the most powerful recorded in history. And people reported that it was very strange, that it wasn't just the buildings that were moving, it wasn't that the road split, but witnesses said that the sky itself seemed to darken. And the ground was rolling like waves. In a few terrifying moments, everything felt unsettled. One survivor said this: it felt like the world itself was coming apart. And I think moments like that expose something we normally try not to think about: how fragile everything is. We assume the world is stable, we assume that there will be a tomorrow, and we assume that reality will hold. But sometimes ground shakes, and we realize how small we are. So imagine not just a regional earthquake, but a moment in time when heaven, earth, history, and eternity all converge. Not a nature shaking randomly, but creation responding deliberately. And that's what we read here. That's what we read here this morning. We read that something takes place. A darkness falls at noon. A cry pierces the sky. The temple veil tears. And we hear a Roman soldier cry out, "Surely this must be the man of God." All of this is taking place in Mark 15. And it's not just simply a story about Jesus dying, but it's a moment when God's ancient storyline collides at the cross. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look back at this ancient story that has been going on and how it comes to and we see it at the cross. Does that seem doable? You probably have no idea where I'm going, do you? Well, let's see if I can help us. Because where I want us to go is I want us to go to Mount Sinai. And I want us to look at some aspects of Mount Sinai and then how does that correspond with Jesus dying. Because what I want us to recognize is that there is one continuous story in the Bible. Oh, by the way, you brought your Bibles today? Yeah, fantastic. And I said last week that the Bible is this living, active, and we have it, and we can carry it. And another reason why is that, you know, people have jobs because they print Bibles. So you bring your Bible, you're just supporting a job. More than that. But I believe that as you read these words, that they change your life. They change your life. And so I invite you today to read the word you have before us. Read the word you're holding in your hands. If you get caught up reading the word and not hear anything I say, that is fine. Because you've read something good today. So let's take a look here and see if I can walk through this. There is a new Exodus movement. And one aspect of this is to be able to see that the Exodus that took place in the Old Testament is the foundational aspect of understanding the redemption of God's people. He brings them out of slavery. And if you remember in Exodus 10, so if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Exodus chapter 10, something takes place with a plague. One of the plagues that happens is this plague of death, Exodus 10, 21 through 23. Darkness, sorry, the plague of darkness. We'll get to the death in a moment. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. And so darkness marked this moment of God's judgment, judging evil and preparing liberation. So that's one of the plagues, is that darkness is going to come. This is to say something is going to come. Liberation is going to come. And so when we begin to look at this and we begin to see that darkness falls on the land, judgment is present, deliverance is about to occur, so we see this here in this passage. Darkness happens at noon, and it lasts for 3 hours. Darkness is coming. God is judging evil once and for all with the work of Jesus. So here's where it also gets very interesting, because this is the Passover lamb, right? And so we understand that this is Passover. This is a time where Passover is taking place. So at the time in Egypt, just to go over this real quick, God says to Moses, tell the people to take a lamb, to take that lamb, to sacrifice that lamb, to take the blood, put it on the doorpost, and then to eat that lamb. But that blood is any time when the spirit of death comes upon the land, wherever that blood is, it's going to save the households where that blood has been spattered on their doorpost. So the Passover, the lamb becomes the savior of the people from the spirit of death that is going across the land. So this is what is taking place. Jesus dies on Passover. The lamb dies, the people are set, go free. And mark here, the lamb dies, and humanity is now liberated. There is the link. So we have this Exodus link going through this. And here's where I think it gets even more fascinating. The sixth hour to the ninth hour. So the sixth hour is noon. The ninth hour is, anyone? 3 o'clock. All right. So that's what it says in 1533 of Mark, back in Mark. It says, in the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So at first glance, it simply tells us that darkness lasted for how long? 3 hours. Very good. Good. I'm just trying to keep you with me here this morning. All right. For 3 hours. But here's the wild thing, I think. So when we look back in Exodus 29, 38 through 39, we're told that the children of Israel sacrifice on the Passover 2 lambs. It was to take place, in the morning and at twilight. By the time Jesus comes along, guess when they're sacrificing this lamb? At what time? 3 o'clock. Darkness lasts until 3 o'clock, until that lamb is slaughtered. And then what does it tell us in here? When does Jesus die? At 3 o'clock. Do you see the link that is there? I just think this stuff is great. Because when you're reading the Bible, when you're reading this right here, it's not just a group of stories that tell us about the past, it's history. It's telling us who God is, and it's telling us that He has had this plan, is unveiling this, unleashing this plan from the very beginning. Like, it's beautiful that it's there. And in Scripture here today, we are seeing this unfold. As the lamb is being sacrificed, as the offering is being made in the temple, as prayers are being lifted up, Jesus utters a cry, his last breath, 1537. And at that exact moment, the priest in the temple is offering a daily sacrifice as Jesus was giving his life outside the city. He is the Lamb of God. The Exodus, the true Savior, the once and for all. So let's look at another part in here too. I'm not keeping up. The new Sinai moment. So if you remember, as the people of Israel come out of Egypt, Moses goes up onto the mountain and he meets with God, right? He's in the presence of God. And as he's there, the mountain trembles and the heaven and earth intersect, and a new covenant is given to the people of Israel. The Ten Commandments are given to the people of Israel. Jesus is on a hill, not a mountain. The earth trembles, does it not? Darkness comes. And there's some similarities that are here of Mount Sinai and the cross that I want to look at. So if I was going to do a little chart, we have on Mount Sinai, there is darkness and clouds. God acts through Moses. A covenant is established. Access to God is regulated, though. Moses has access to God, but not everybody has access to God. When you come to the cross, we have darkness over the land. God acts through Jesus, a new covenant through Christ, but the temple veil is torn. Access for you and I has been unleashed. There's nothing stopping us from being with God. Nothing. Before, there was a way that you had to go about connecting with God. So in other words, this is what we see. Mount Sinai brought the people near, but not fully to God. But the cross opens a way, all the way, for us to be with him. So we see here. There's another part that we read, and that's at the very beginning. It's in verse 34. Jesus cries out, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is from Psalm 22. Turn to Psalm 22, if you will. Psalm 22. You have your Bibles. You might as well have you use them, right? Psalm 22. And right at the very beginning, at verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's bigger than just this one verse. And many times we stop at this one verse. But for the Jewish listener, he would immediately think of more of the psalm, the entire psalm. In verse 27, or verse 7 of 22, we read in there that all who see me mock me. Last week we talked and we looked at that, right? The people, the crowd were mocking him. The religious leaders were mocking him. So this psalm is following through what we've been reading in Mark 15. But look at the end of the psalm. See what it reads here. Verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families and the nations will bow down before him. Candace, you had us reciting Philippians chapter 2. And I had actually thought about that this morning as I was putting my message together. I was thinking, yeah, this is Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess on heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what this is saying here. So when Jesus begins to evoke Psalm 22, he is talking here about the whole psalm. He's talking about he's being forsaken, he's being mocked, but he's talking about what is great about victory. Because look at verse 31. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. You, before you were born. And think about the centurion. He is there, he sees Jesus die, and he goes, whoa, this has to be the Son of God. What's up with that? How does this man come to that conclusion? Well, think how many people perhaps he had seen die on a cross. I think he probably seen a lot of people, unfortunately, die on the cross. And he sees Jesus as dying something, a different death. You see, because Jesus didn't die because of the cross. He gave up his life for our sins. So it wasn't the cross that killed him. It was our sins that he bore that took his life. And we proclaim that. And it was first proclaimed by this soldier, this Gentile soldier, declaring that he was the Son of God. So when Jesus cries out in Psalm 22, he is crying out something of not just, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he is crying out, verse 31, that this is going to be proclaimed to those who are yet to be born. So your granddaughter was born this week. And before she was born, it was proclaimed Christ over her. Christ died for her. That's a beautiful thing. All right. Temple and the curtain. I just have a couple more points, and then I want to bring the application. I don't have much to say on this. But they say that the temple, that the curtain in the temple was embroidered with images of the cosmos. And that as it was ripped from top to bottom, this is this expression that heaven became visible. Isaiah 64:1 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." That you would rend the heavens and come down. The barrier between heaven and earth was being ripped apart. It was removed. Hebrews 10:19 tells us that we can now have confidence to enter the most holy place because of the blood of Christ. So this act of this rendering, this ripping from top to bottom, God's tearing the veil, is God saying, you can enter into my presence. Where it once was blocked, where once we could not enter, we now can enter into his presence. The cross, his death, is a biblical storyline. Where Sinai was almost there, where the temple almost brought us, now heaven opens up. There is no priest that is required. There is no sacrifice that is required, no restricted access. The cross relocates the center of spiritual life from a building to a person. Why did that need to be ripped? To show us that we have full access to God. So I just love Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And he has. He's come down here today. The barrier is removed from our life. The last part before I move in just to a couple of thoughts of application is this loud cry of death. Jesus cries out, takes his last breath, and he dies. The Lord cries not a voice of defeat, but completion. He's not clinging to life, he's giving his life. This reveals something staggering about God, which I think is important for us to remember, and that is God would rather suffer than abandon us. That cry is him crying out and said, I would rather take on your sin than abandon you. I want there to be a way. And so that centurion soldier sees Christ die. The cross does not take his life. Jesus gives his life. So, hopefully, what I've tried to do in just a few minutes is just for you to understand that when you're reading scripture and you're reading back here, it's not just history. It is telling us a story of Jesus to come. And now we're reading that he has come. And so what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you and for me? Well, I think first of all is that we're living on this side of the cross. And for us to realize and to live in that we are more free than we realize. In the Exodus, the people did not free themselves. God freed them. The lamb died. Chains were broken. For us today, the lamb died. Jesus died. And deliverance has begun. But sometimes I will struggle to live in that truth of that deliverance. There are times I get caught up in living in the bondage and not living in the freedom. What I mean by that is this, that sometimes I am enslaved to the shame from the past. Sometimes I get caught up in the fear of the future or the approval of others or the voice that says you're not enough. Anybody? You ever get there? Yeah. But the cross represents freedom. Freedom from shame. Freedom from fear. Freedom from the approval of others. Freedom from the voice that says you're not enough. The cross announces you are not fighting for freedom. You are learning to live in a place of freedom. See the difference? You are set free. Now we get to live in that. So for me this week, I think the question that I want to ponder is, where am I still living as if I am not free? What part of your life would you perhaps are living that you are not free? There are some big things which we can look at. Maybe it is that I am struggling with some aspect of a drug abuse or alcohol abuse or pornography, and I can look at that and I can say, yes, I want to be free from that. But there are some other things that we can live in that perhaps are a little bit quieter. Resentment that you rehearse. You ever do that? You resent somebody and you rehearse that resentment. Anxiety that you cannot release. Identity you're trying to perform. The sin you believe defines you. Where are you still living as if you are not free? And I believe we bring that to the Lord. And I believe that there's something important about naming what that is. Naming what that is. I try to be honest with you as much as I can as I stand up here, but one of the things that I told you before that I struggle with is I want you to like me. Please like me. And I think we all want that, right? But when it becomes this part that I am striving for, then I'm not preaching to present Christ. I'm preaching to present me so you will like me. And I name that before God. Saturday night, often as I go to bed, God, as I get up in the morning, what I want to present is you and not me. Help them to see you and not me today. So name what it is that's there. All right. Secondly, you are more welcome than you feel. Sinai brought Israel close to God, but not all the way. Jesus has brought us all the way. The temple regulated these things. Who could enter? It regulated when they could enter, and they regulated how they must enter. But when Jesus dies, he opens that up. The veil is split. The Holy of Holies is there for you and I to enter into the presence of God, which means that the deepest reality of the Christian life is not something in which we have to strive to get there. The access is there. And I need to approach him not as someone who is a difficult boss, but in which I approach with caution. I rehearse it. I'm apologetic. but I approach it in a different way. Because of the cross, I come not barely tolerated. God doesn't just barely tolerate me. I'll talk to you. He doesn't do that. No, instead, what it is that I come deeply welcome. Come into the throne. Come into the Holy of Holies, he says. The invitation is there and clear and bright. Come into it. Do you know the message you have? In a world that puts these barriers, in the world that says these people are evil, in the world that says this is what you need to live by and how you need to be accepted, you have to look this way, you have to act this way, you have to have the perfect Instagram account or TikTok account or whatever it is, and you got to present yourself in the best way. God says, throw that out. Just come to me as you are, because I have already made the way for you. That's what I have done for you. And you have that message, and it says, come live by it, because the world needs this. Raina says, hey, you got to listen to this podcast. And whenever she says that, I have to listen to the podcast. And it was a gooder. It was a real gooder. It was Practicing the Way, and they're talking about evangelism. Anybody listen to Practicing the Way? Yeah? And talking, if you haven't listened to this one, you got to listen to it. And I'll just tell you briefly, because this is the message that you and I have. This is the opportunity that you and I have. This is what we carry. This is what we carry, the message. This lady's in the airport in London, and she sees this lady in one of the little things there, and she goes in to buy something. Anyway, she's talking to this lady. She goes up to pay for her stuff, and she's wearing a crystal, and she says, oh, you got a crystal? And yeah, I'm a spiritual person. And the lady says, well, I am too. And they talk a little bit more, and they know we get each other's names. And so this Christian lady says, can I pray for you? Do you have anything happening in your life that I could pray for? And she says, yeah. She goes, my back, I got this chronic pain in my back. Could you pray? Now, this woman is a spiritual woman, so she doesn't mind that somebody who is spiritual prays for her. So this woman prays for her. She says, God, would you heal her back? Would you bring healing to her back? And then she leaves. And the woman, this Christian woman, just felt compelled that that's what she should do. And so she did, and she leaves. And she thinks nothing more of it. Well, this woman in this little store, she leaves that day, and she's getting home. She's going, oh, my back actually, ooh, I think my pain has gone away. And so she gets home, and she's really now baffled by what has happened to her. Like, her pain is gone. Like, it's gone. So she phones up her psychic. She says, I got to talk to you about something that happened today. I need some help. Get this. Her psychic says, I can't help you anymore. I don't do that stuff. I become a Christian. No joke. And so she goes, yeah, but I need some help. And so she tells the story, this because this Christian woman prayed for me, and now I don't have any back pain. I don't know what to do. And so this now reformed psychic says, well, you need to read scripture. And so she starts to read the scripture. She goes to her dad and says, hey, do we have any scripture here? And her dad says, yeah, I think your grandmother's Bible is in the house somewhere. And so she starts to read it. Well, here's, I'm going to leave it there. Go listen to the podcast, because it gets even better, all right? Practicing the Way, and it's on evangelism. If you can't find it, let me know, and I'll send it to you. But it ends fantastic. Why am I telling you this? Because we are deeply welcomed. And because you're deeply welcome, God wants to use you to transform our community. You have something to offer, which is not you, it's Jesus in you. Because he welcomes you as you are. And that is fantastic. All right. How do I practice this? Pray honestly instead of politely. Pray honestly instead of politely. God and I have conversations, honest conversations. Sit with him without performing. He's not asking you to come, you know, he says, come as you are. Confess without fear of rejection. Receive grace without earning it. All right. Last part here. You are called to a different kind of power. The centurion confession shows that something about the way Jesus died revealed true power. He did not die by dominance. He did not die for revenge. He didn't die and just survive the cross. He died because he gave his life for us. This redefines what it means to be strong, successful, and victorious. Rome ruled by fear. Jesus reigned by surrender. This isn't a passive aspect. It isn't weakly. He didn't die weak, but he died with strength. And so how would I engage with this? How is it that I would engage with it? And I think that what I can do is that this week I can forgive when retaliation feels justified. You know, when somebody does something to you and then you know they're wrong, and you know that you could point out that they're wrong, what if you don't retaliate? One of the guys that I like listen to is John Ortberg, and he was saying that what he's trying to practice this Lent is not having the last word. Yeah, not having the last word. And you know, that actually is where you can forgive a lot, by not having the last word. Especially when you know you're right and they're wrong. And you just want to point out, that's wrong. What if you didn't say anything? Serve without recognition. Stay present instead of withdrawing. Offering kindness where there is no return. So, what I want to say is this, is that it's not just what we do individually, it's what we do collectively as a community. What I want you to see is that it's not just me, it's us. We're better together, we're stronger together, we have a greater influence in the people around us together than just by ourselves. So community matters. As much as I've talked about what you do as an individual, it's what we do corporately that matters more than anything. Because God didn't call the church as an individual. He called the church as a community of people. And so when we're able to practice this together, we walk out of Egypt together. It's not that you've walked out of Egypt. We have walked out of Egypt. And we celebrate together. We are a community of people who live in God's presence together. Do you believe that God's presence is here today? Do you know why his presence is here today? Because you came. You came. His presence is here. Community is a community of people who live the way Jesus lived, which is together. So I guess in my utopia world, what it would look like is that this would be a place where confession is safe. Where I can confess my sins and it is safe. Maybe not right here, everything. But maybe right here to say, in my utopia world of a church, it's where prayer is natural, where loneliness is rejected, a place where forgiveness outpaces offenses, a place where the strong carry the weak, place where people glimpse Jesus without ever needing a sermon. My prayer this morning was, as we prayed before we started, is that perhaps the greatest thing that takes place is what happens over a cup of soup more than a message that is preached or a song that is sung. Lord Jesus, cross, Jesus' death, shows us a picture of completeness. what was not quite, where the people couldn't quite be close. Jesus, you have made a way. That the lamb that was sacrificed was once and for all. Lord, that you have given us a message in a world today that needs it more than ever. Where you are hope and you are peace. Lord, I pray that as we move towards Easter, that it's not just a story we've heard again and again and again, but it changes us and moves us. It moves us, Lord, to seeing our community as you see it, and to love inside and outside as you love inside and outside. Lord, give us that holy vision of you in our lives and you in this community. Lord, we know you're unstoppable. I pray that we'll get caught up in who you are each and every day. Amen.